please remain standing and pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and take the deep riches and the mystery of the Word of God, this thing that was, as the Scripture says, it was concealed in ages past, but in these last days, this mystery, this deep truth of your Word is being revealed to all people through Jesus Christ. Unfold that message anew to us today. Lord, give us perceptive, attentive, and open hearts to receive the truth of your word. Give us a discerning mind, Lord, we pray, so that we can attend to the teaching and preaching of Scripture, and Lord, so that our minds might be fully engaged as well. Lord, drive far from us all distraction, anything that would cause us to be taken from the truth of the Scriptures, and bring us fully into your presence now through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we heard today's scriptures read, you might get the impression that we're going to talk about Mary this morning, and if you did, you're exactly right. I know that's terrifying for some people. You know, if you talk about Mary in a Protestant church, it's a slippery slope, and the next thing you know, you're just worshiping the Pope somewhere. But no, that's not what's going to happen. We're going to see how this woman is central to the story that God has been telling about how he was going to save the world through the offering of his son, Jesus Christ. So this is an incredibly important text, and I want to forewarn you that there are going to be steps in the teaching of this scripture that we have to follow. We have to be attentive to these steps and follow them carefully, because we're building basically an inductive argument about what God has revealed in his scriptures. So please attend. If you take notes, this would be a good sermon to take notes in. If you would like to go back, this would probably be a good sermon to listen to again online as well. But today's scripture enables me to reemphasize something I have taught in the past, and I want to bring it to the forefront of our thinking this morning as well. So God, and this is the beginning, God has been telling the same story from the very beginning of Scripture. It is the story of how God would ultimately redeem his fallen world through his son, Jesus Christ. And we see that story being told and beginning to be fulfilled in our gospel text this morning about Mary. Now, you need to know this, though, that this text that we heard about Mary, and we'll talk about her kinswoman Elizabeth a little later, but this story about Mary is really, ultimately, what? It's not about Mary at all, but about the identity of the baby that she is going to have. So here in Luke's gospel, the mystery. Now, when I say that word mystery, if you're like me and you like to watch BritBox or PBS and get you some good British mysteries in, shout out to the BBC for that. Thank you very much. We're not talking about that kind of mystery, that kind of whodunit, Colonel Mustard in the drawing room with the candlestick. No, we're not talking about that. When we use that word mystery, it means literally something that has been hidden about the deep things of God, but which is now being revealed. It's something so wonderful, we will never be able to plumb the eternal depths of wonder contained in those mysteries, and yet it is something that God wants to share with us because he reveals himself through these mysteries. And so here in Luke, the mystery of what God has always been up to in the Old Testament, is now being revealed. This is just like what we heard Marcy read this morning from Romans, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, all through those Old Testament years, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is being made known to all the Gentiles, all of us. So this is it. In order to understand what's happening here in Luke chapter 1, though, we have to think about a central liturgical item of the Old Testament, a central liturgical item of the Old Testament. And I will give you a hint. You ready? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Please stop. Don't go on any farther, Ben. We've got it. Okay. No, yes, it's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the central Old Testament item that helps us understand. That was so bad, some of y'all didn't get the reference. Thank you. I'll never do that again, except for the next time. But for the people of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was the ultimate thin place, the ultimate thin place. It was a place where the barrier between heaven and earth was so thin that God was locally, I mean, right, you could, he was in that place, locally and personally present to his covenant people through the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was God's means of communicating his, all of these statements build to a point, and you need to listen. The Ark of the Covenant was God's means of communicating his personal presence to his people. It was the seat of his presence. On the top of the Ark was something called the mercy seat. And that's why David, since the Ark is where God is, so to speak, that's why David is so concerned in the passage we heard Marcy read this morning about the fact that he, as the king, has a palatial home, but the Ark of the God is still in a tent. Listen to what it says again. I'll remind you, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells in a tent." And so David is upset or concerned about the incongruity that God himself dwells in a tent through the Ark, and I'm in my palace. So the Ark equals, for David and for God's people, it was the not just the symbol, but it was a way of really encountering the presence of God. The Ark wasn't God. Was the Ark of the Covenant God? No, it was not. But it was how God came to his people. So what is this ark thing? We don't use that. I never say that term meaning in this sense unless I'm talking about Noah's ark or the Ark of the Covenant. That's not a term we use in daily speech. Well, it's simply this. It is a wooden box or was a wooden box covered inside and outside with gold, and it contained three items, three very important items from Israel's time in the wilderness that showed God's, these three items revealed, symbolized God's covenant love and God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells us what's in the ark. Okay, so if you're writing down scripture references, you might want to write down Hebrews 9, verse 4. The Ark of the Covenant, the writer of Hebrews says, was covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. So there was a pot of manna. Remember, manna was that bread, that stuff that rained down on the people of Israel that nourished God's people while they were wandering in the wilderness. So that bread that came down from heaven. There's also something else in the box. It was a staff. It was Aaron's rod. It's a staff. It was the symbol of his office as the high priest of Israel. So we have a symbol of Aaron's ministry as high priest. What did a high priest do? The high priest offered sacrifices of thanksgiving and for sin and interceded on behalf of the people of Israel. That's what the high priest did. And then there was another item, and that was the two tablets, actually two items, I guess, two tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. What's that? Well, that is the epitome. The Ten Commandments were and are, to Jewish people still to this day, the very epitome of God's Word. There's a Greek term for the Ten Commandments that you probably are aware of, the Decalogue. It just means 10 words, the 10 words. It is God's core word to his people. So remember, the box of the covenant was wholly important, but what made it wholly important was that God chose for his presence to be revealed there, to be present there. The point of the ark, and I'm being redundant because it's a way of teaching, the point of the ark was not the ark itself. Rather, it was the means that God used to be with and among his people. Now listen. And this is if you want to turn in your pew Bible, or if you have your Bible with you, turn, or if you have your phone. That's okay. I've submitted to it. Exodus chapter 40. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 40, we're going to read verse 21 and then verses 34 and 35. 21 kind of gives us a little intro, but 34 and 35. This is what happened when Moses built the Ark of the Covenant, had the Ark of the Covenant made, and they built a tent to put the Ark in, and this is what happened. And Moses brought the Ark, this is verse 21, chapter 40 of Exodus, and he brought the Ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. And jumping down to verse 34, listen to what it says. Then the cloud, what is that? The Shekinah glory, it's the glory of God. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the dwelling, the tent. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud, here are three important words, settled on it. The cloud settled on it. Really important. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here is where the mind-blowing begins, all right? The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was God's way of portraying what he would ultimately do by coming to us in person in Jesus Christ. So the Ark, listen, was a type. In other words, it was a prefiguring of what God would do through Mary to bring the Messiah to his people. So the Holy Spirit, in the passage that we just read in Luke, God's Holy Spirit was inspiring the gospel writer Luke to tell this story in a specific way about Mary in order to do this. Here it is. Luke portrays Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant. Luke portrays Mary as the Ark. This woman, this teenage Jewish girl from the big city of Nazareth, which didn't even have a stoplight. You know, this really a very tiny, tiny place. He elects to call this woman to this special ministry. And Luke says this woman now is what the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was actually pointing to, is Mary in the New Testament, because it was a prefiguring of what God would do through Mary to bring his Messiah to his people. And the way he tells that story is to show us the deity of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It's where God's presence was manifest. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant, is where God's going to come and take up residence. In there, that happened. I'm pointing to an icon for those of you online. It is a way of proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ. Ironically, if we don't think the Gospels clearly present Jesus as fully God as well as fully human, it is only because we are insufficiently knowledgeable about the Old Testament. First of all, go back to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. This is what was going on. Listen, you heard me read it earlier. Here it is again. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," and here are the three words you need to listen to, "the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The power of the Most High will overshadow you. "Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, you need to know this. That word in verse 35, translated as overshadowed, please follow, that word overshadowed occurs nowhere else in the entire New Testament. Episkiese occurs nowhere else. I said it in Greek, so you know I went to seminary. All right. But that word occurs nowhere else in all of the New Testament. In fact, it only occurs in one other place in all of Scripture. Are you ready for this? It shows up, and it only shows up in the Greek, because it's a Greek word, right? The Greek version of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint. That version of the Old Testament is evidently what Luke is using, from we know from other references in his gospel. Luke is using the Greek version of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, as his version of the Old Testament as he's recording the story of Jesus and the story of salvation. And that word episkiese, I think, did I say it right again? Yes, I did. Overshadowed occurs in only one place in all of the Old Testament. Are you ready for this? It is in that passage I just read you from Exodus. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud overshadowed it. It's only used there and in Luke's gospel. Do you think maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to make a point here? Do you think maybe God is trying to tell us something here? Because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tent. In the Septuagint, that word translated settled on is exactly the same word. So here's what Luke is telling us, that the power of God will overshadow Mary just as the power of God overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant and the tent. And remember, this is so cool. Do you remember what was in the Ark again? Well, first of all, there was that golden urn, a jar, all right? There was a jar of what? Manna. And manna is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 47, says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven." This is the bread, he's saying, that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And where was that bread that came down from heaven? It was in the ark of the new covenant. What was the second thing that was in the ark? It was the symbol of Aaron's priestly office as high priest. It was the rod. It was the staff of Aaron that had budded. But we have more than merely a symbol of the high priest. We have the ultimate high priest. Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews? Jesus is called what? Our great high priest. Since then, this is Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, high priestly office, the high priest himself. The Ark of the New Covenant did not contain God's word carved on stone, but it contained what? God's word made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's almost as if God had been planning all this from the very beginning. It's almost just like that, isn't it? Because He has. It's the same story being told over and over and over until it comes to fulfillment. Now, time does not permit me to show you that how Mary's visit to her kinswoman Elizabeth directly reflects David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But I want to show you one thing. So David is getting ready. This is the chapter before we heard the chapter verse 7 this morning, or chapter 7 this morning. Chapter 6, right before this, the Ark of the Covenant is brought up to Jerusalem. And this is what David says in 2 Samuel 6, 9. You might think this is a familiar-sounding text. Listen to what it says. "And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the Lord come to me?'" If we were to have continued reading in that chapter 1 of Luke, we would have gotten to Luke 1:43, where Elizabeth says this to Mary. Listen to what she says. "And why is it granted to me, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's almost exactly the same phrasing as when the ark came to David. The Holy Spirit is saying, look at this. Elizabeth has the same awestruck reaction to Mary coming to visit her as David had when the ark came to visit him. Now, is this all of this, y'all, is all of this some, I know this is very theologically dense, and you're saying, Ben, you're theologically dense. No, I know it's a very theologically dense and rich text to unfold, but you may be wondering, is this just something that Father Ben dreamed up after, I don't know, eating spicy food or something? You know, is this some weird doctrine that's just come up in my mind? No. As the early Christians read those same words that we read this morning, they also saw the message that Mary was the fulfillment of the imagery of the ark in the Old Testament. Hippolytus, he's a guy that was probably writing around the year 200. He writes this: at that time, the Savior coming from the Virgin, the ark, brought forth his own body into the world from that ark. He calls her the ark. St. Gregory, the wonder worker. Wouldn't that be a great title to have? Yes, that's usually moms. Moms are wonder workers. But St. Gregory, the wonder worker, writing around the year 230, 250, says this. He says, the ark is verily the Holy Virgin, gilded within and without, who received the treasure of universal sanctification. And then finally, St. Athanasius. There were a lot of people that talked about this, but I want to talk about St. Athanasius because he's the guy who helps us understand the Trinity. He's very important in the development of Christian doctrine. We actually have the Athanasian Creed in the back of the Book of Common Prayer. He's really just amazed about this reality that he's seeing in the Scripture, and this is what he says. He kind of goes over the top a little bit. He's writing around the year 320 AD, 330 AD. He gives the best example of someone having their minds blown by this truth revealed in Scripture. He says, O noble virgin, truly you are greater than any other greatness. Well, that's pretty high praise. For who is your equal in greatness? O dwelling place, here it is, O dwelling place of God the Word, to whom among all creatures shall I compare you, O virgin? You are greater than them all, O ark of the covenant. Now you're thinking, well, that's very informative. Thank you, Ben. That's good. Now I know something I didn't know before. No, there is a specific application for us this morning, and I want you to receive this. In God's plan of salvation, yes, Mary was special. She was unique. We honor her. But she's also, this is why she's particularly special to me. She is the archetypal. In other words, she's the model disciple. Mary is a model of what God would have all of us, you and me both, to be. Why do I say that? Well, listen, first of all, Mary receives Jesus Christ by faith. We just heard the angel say, you know, this is what God's going to do. She says, may it be done to me as the Lord has said. She's receiving on faith what God has promised. So she receives Jesus personally by faith. And so she becomes a thin place for God to invade his beloved fallen creation in order to make all things new. Through Mary's baby, Jesus Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God saves the world. And it's the only means that God has given to save the world. So here's this. God wants you and I to be like her. He wants you and I to become thin places by believing God's word and by receiving Jesus Christ by faith, just like Mary did. And when we do that, Jesus' real transforming presence comes into the world through us. Jesus' presence comes into me, and I am his physical presence in the world. We call ourselves as the church, the body of Christ. We believe, folks, that's what it says, Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants you and I to be thin places like that. God's redeeming work is carried on in the world because each of us who have been baptized and who have trusted in Christ are in a very real way. You have become, through faith in Jesus and through your baptism, you have become a vessel of God's covenant faithfulness. Think about it. You know, maybe you should go around humming this tune. Da 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 da. Because you and I have become little arks of the covenant. Did you know that? You are what this was pointing to. Now, that's always been God's purpose, that Christ be formed in us for the sake of the world. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. And what's even more amazing is that the freshness of encountering God is never meant to run out in your life. Left to myself, my discipleship quickly becomes boring and stale. I'm sorry, I'm just a horrible sinner, unlike y'all. Left to myself, it becomes tedious. But God has given us a place to be refreshed where we can count on it. Yes, I can go to my prayer closet. I can have my quiet time. I can read my Bible and I can read a devotional book. And yes, I can encounter God there. I certainly encounter God as I walk on the trail and have my trail hikes and things like that. But God promised a place just like he promised all the way back in the Old Testament to meet us in the ark. He was going to come to us somehow through an ark. And he fulfills that in Mary, and then Jesus comes from her. He gives us a place to be refreshed at this table, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, so that we don't have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Christ can be formed in me again, refreshed in me again. And by receiving this sacrament, coming in faith, y'all, just plain old bread and wine that God touches and overshadows. I encounter his presence. And then he uses me to take that into the world. He wants to do that with you this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, take these deep mysteries that we handle so lightly. We treat them trivially so many times, Lord. And you've revealed your very heart to us in this. Take them and apply them to our lives this morning. Refresh us, Lord, because this is the gift that you gave us at Christmas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.